Good morning. God bless each one of you. It's good to be here and thankful for the privilege to share what's been laid on my heart, what I've been impressed by and want to share with you all. So I have three questions to start with. Have you ever been tested? Do you think that through the testings you have failed or passed the test? Has it felt to you that at times, even though you have followed God, He led you to a wasted wilderness, a barren land? Let's turn to Exodus 3. We'll read 1 to 10. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why the bush is not burnt? And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmaster. For I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large land. Unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel, come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth thy people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So this is the beginning of the conflict between Moses and God. Also the conflict between the children of Israel and God. The beginning of God really actually showing himself to Moses and showing himself also to the children of Israel. The children of Israel, as we see in this passage, are crying out for deliverance. They've been oppressed for several hundred years, and they're crying out for deliverance. And as you read the passage, it seems as though the children of Israel actually don't even really know God. But they're crying out. They're crying out to who? Well, God heard their cry, and God said, I will deliver you out, and he's going to use Moses. Well, first of all, he has to convince Moses that Moses is going to be the one to lead them away from this affliction. So God showed himself to Moses through the burning bush, the rod. He turned the rod into the snake. He turned his hand, put his hand in his coat, turned to leprosy, stuck it back in, and it was healed. He took a pitcher of water out of the river and dumped it on land, and it turned to blood. Because we know that Moses was in conflict with God. God, why me? They're going to ask, Why are you sending me? They're going to say, who is your God? And God was showing him these signs. I am God. So Moses was in almost like a conflict. Exodus 4, 10 to 14. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf, or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee that thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him who thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he could speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. So Moses was trying to make an excuse and get out of what God had asked him to do. He said his speech was bad. And put yourself in God's shoes. It seems like God was, well, it says right here, God's anger was kindled against Moses. It was just the frustration that you feel towards someone that is just, they're going against what you're asking them to do. I remember, this just happened a few weeks ago, there was this girl that was on the phone with her mom, and she had her phone on speakerphone so I could hear what she was saying, and I wasn't fully aware what all was the conflict was, but the mom was trying to ask the daughter something, or to do something. And something snapped in that mom, and she started just belittling and cursing and just making that child feel like garbage. That mom inside her, she was just angry. And I know that's wrong, and I know that's not right, but you get the picture. Like, sometimes I wonder if God feels that way toward us. Like, I'm asking something of you. I'm God. Like, I have shown you that I'm God. You know that I'm God. And yet, you make an excuse. You disobey me. You want to get out of what I'm asking you to do. And it makes God angry toward us. So we know what comes next in the story. As the story moves on, then the plagues and all that stuff happened. And this is all God's getting, this is all preparing Pharaoh to let the children go, and it's preparing the children to leave. Exodus 12, 29 to 33. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, and there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night, and said, rise up, and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds, and as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we be all dead men. So now we're at the point where the Egyptians are saying, go. The children of Israel have been wanting to go for so long. They have been oppressed for so long. Finally, they're at the point now where the Egyptians are actually saying, go. It's their opportunity. 40 to verse 42. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. It is the night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generation. So it's actually 430 years they're finally leaving Egypt. It's a huge event. I don't know the exact number, but it's hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people that are moving out of Egypt. This is, like it says, it's a night to be remembered, observed. It's a massive happening. They're finally leaving. After 430 years, the children of Israel were finally free from Pharaoh. Moses now is their leader, and God is their lawgiver and director. With a pillar of fire at night and a cloud in the day, he leads them to a place he has promised, the promised land. But where do they go from here? How do they get to Canaan land? How long will it take? So free and happy to leave Egypt, but for what? God has promised them a land flowing with milk and honey and promised deliverance from Pharaoh. Surely paradise is prepared and waiting not far away. But as the fire begins to move and the journey begins, the children of Israel find they are being led into the desert. The desert? Why the desert? Does God not know this is the house of the dead, the home of the dead, where the scorpions and snakes live? A barren wilderness, a desolate place. The desert cannot sustain hundreds and thousands of people. But God told Moses to camp the children of Israel between Migdol and the Red Sea. So they camped there. And the children of Israel lifted up their eyes and saw the Egyptians pursuing them. So put yourself in their shoes. You've just been released. Like, wouldn't you, God promised that you're going to go to a land that's plentiful. And we're hardly begun our journey and we're stuck in the desert. And on top of that, we're not only stuck in the desert, now we're trapped in the desert with the Egyptians that we just left are now pursuing us, and we're stuck. And why would God do this? Why did God take them into the desert to begin with? If God was going to destroy the Egyptian army in the Red Sea anyway, why did God not just destroy Egypt, the Egyptians, and allow the children of Israel to stay in Egypt? That would be their paradise right there. But the thing here is that God is an all-knowing God. And God wants people that are devoted to follow him. So why did God take them through the desert to get to Canaan? Is it possible that the desert is actually a good place? Or is a desert, when you look at the whole story of the Israelites, the children of Israel going through the desert, we see repeated time and time again. You could practically call the story a failure. Constant back and forth between, yes, God, we serve you, or murmuring and complaining against Moses and complaining against God. The desert could appear like a place of just miserable failure. But But the thing is, the reality of it is the desert can actually be a beautiful place. But that's up to you. The thing with God is, he wants to test us. God wants us, God wants people that are giving everything to him. He wants us to be in it 100%. If he places us in a place, if he sticks us in Canaan land right away, there's no reason to choose God because we have what we need. So the purpose of testing isn't so much about if you get it right or wrong. It's actually a learning experience. It's teaching. God's testing is actually teaching. Do you think it's okay? Should we pray to be tested? Or should we pray not to be tested? At first, when I asked the question, do you think you have failed or do you think you have passed the test? Well, the question isn't so much, or maybe the prayer shouldn't be so much, God, test me, or God, spare me from being tested. Maybe our prayer should actually be, Lord, can I have obedience through the testing? God already knows your heart, so why would he test? The thing about testing is he knows your heart, but he wants you to have an experiential knowledge. He wants you to experience what he's trying to teach you. Testing is about teaching. The children of Israel weren't in the desert long before they were facing their first test. God had placed them in this bad situation simply to test them. They were still in God's hands. He was fully in control. He created a testing opportunity to test and see if they were trusting in him. God knew it would take multiple tests to teach them to trust him. The same is for us today. When they were trapped, they found themselves in a hard spot. Then they were upset, they were scared, they were angry at God, and they were angry at Moses. But the funny thing is, just like that, they crossed the sea, and now they're on the other side, and they're rejoicing. Now they're praising God. They're probably praising Moses. They're committed to God. They're probably saying, thank you, God. God, we're serving you. Test us. Try us. Try our faith in you. Now they're committed to God. But really, are they really committed to God? Or are they only committed to God because suddenly they're experiencing victory? Exodus 15, 22 to 25. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made from them a statue and an ordinance, and there he proved them. So we're only a short time later. I don't know how long it was from the time they crossed the Red Sea until they got on their journey again, but it says they were journeying 3 days, and then they ran out of water. And I can only imagine in the desert, 3 days out of water, you would be very thirsty, extremely thirsty. And sometimes I think the Bible doesn't actually expound on the details like they actually were. I mean, there's in only three or four short verses, It says they got thirsty and they found a well and God provided a tree and he threw it in and they drank. Well, when you're talking that many people, a lot more happened than just that simple. So it's only a short time later and they're already facing another test. When they found the bitter water, it was another opportunity for them to show God that if they trusted him or not. So they had an opportunity. They could either do like they do like humans do, and complain and say, God, why? God, this, you led us here, and get angry again at God. Or they could simply rest in knowing only a few days ago, God delivered us. And that was a massive deliverance. And already they're tested and they're complaining. So they could complain like we so often want to do, or they could have relaxed and trusted God and said, God, we'll go on. Or God, you make the water sweet. And experience the blessing of that trusting calmness in Christ. But instead, like us humans, they complained. So an interesting thing that I want to point out here is this well was called Marah, if I'm saying that right. And it appears, by the way the wording is here, that it appears like it was named that after they got there. But maybe it was named that before. I'm not fully sure about that. But if I understand this right, the word Marah, the root word, the word itself is bitter, but the root word means something to the extent of like openly defiant. Once again, angry. Bitter, like just revengeful, like angry. And somewhere in the Old Testament, I'm not exactly sure, I did read it yesterday, that if you have a son in that time that was actually was openly defiant, rebellious, you had to stone him. So it was serious. So why, and I could just be making this up, but why was his well called that? It's maybe possible an indication that these children, they were angry at God again. So it says that he prepared a tree for Moses. And there's different translations. You can translate that differently. Different translations have it different. Our King James says a tree. Others say a piece of wood or a stick. So to pull a lesson out of here, and maybe this isn't exactly what God was going after, but there's enough of a lesson here to make note of it. And for the lesson, let's call it a stick. God said, Moses, I want you to take a stick and throw it into the water. And right, just imagine, I'm making this up, but just imagine Moses. He would say, oh, yes, my rod. I mean, think about the rod. Up to this point, all the things that rod had done. It turned the river, I know the rod didn't do it, but it was used in the hand of Moses as a symbol. It turned the river to blood. It covered the land with frogs. It sent thunder and hail. It sent locusts, separated the sea, and it brought the sea back. Well, by this time, the symbol of that rod is, that rod is power. Everyone knows that when that rod is in the hand of Moses and God speaking to Moses, there is power in that rod. That's a symbol of God's power. So imagine Moses right away. Yes, God, I hear you. Oh, my rod. Yes, my rod. But God said, no, wait, not your rod, not the rod. He said, a stick. I want you to take a stick, just a stick, and I want you to throw that into the well. And Moses obeyed, and he threw the stick in the well, and that well fed or watered the thirst of those hundreds of thousands of people. The lesson here is we too so often are like Moses and like the children of Israel. We use excuses and we complain when we find God wanting us to do something. But the thing is, God wants to use you. God has a purpose for you. But the thing is, all we are is a stick. And the problem is, too often we want to be the rod. But you're not a rod. You're not ready for what God has for you, perhaps. Moses was used as a tremendous instrument of God. But the thing is, all Moses was an instrument. He was just a stick, like the rest of us. But he was used of God. God wants to use you. Will you learn through God's testing so that he can fill his purpose in your life? God bless you.